You guys don't realize how thankful y'all should be for our sound guy, because my mic was on that whole time and y'all didn't get to hear me sing, but y'all got to hear them sing. So thank you guys. I flipped it off and I was like, oh, wait a minute. Y'all could have been hearing me that whole time. I'm so glad to be with you guys. We're going to be in Mark chapter 5 today. And as I was looking at this text and thinking through this text is a little bit like the way I drive around Shreveport. Shreveport is laid out really funky for somebody that wasn't a native Shreveporter, that things aren't just like straight and in a grid. And so anytime I try to get to Uri Drive, I think I take a different route. It's like every time, it's like, well, which way is faster? I don't know. I just take a different route every time. And that's really, as I was thinking through this text, I was like, there's so many different routes and ways. And I told some of the staff, I was like, I think I wrote like 12 different outlines for this sermon. And I think that there's a bunch of different ways that can kind of get to the main point. But hopefully, as we walk through this, my desire is that in preaching, it also helps you as you read your Bible. That it would help you to know, how do I discover the things that are in the text here? And how do I know what Jesus is actually, his main point and why this was written? There's so many different things from this text that we could pull out and we could make a whole sermon about. But why did Mark include these stories? And why was it put into this spot? And why did he ask these questions? And so, in the flow of this text, my hope is that it might help us see how we get to the meaning of the text. And so there's two questions in here that I think are the key to interpreting and understanding this text rightly. There are two questions that really are pretty shocking, because we're like, they kind of make Jesus look dull on first glance. They kind of make him look ignorant or foolish at first glance, which ought to then cause us to go like, well, wait a minute, Jesus knows all things. Why is he asking such a silly question? And it ought to make us pause and then ponder, what's he actually doing here? And so let me just catch us up. The flow of Mark, of what we've been seeing in Mark, is that Mark started out asking really kind of this one question: who is the Messiah? That he's writing this account in order that we might know that Jesus is this promised Messiah, the promised Savior, the promised one with all authority, the one who's going to usher in his kingdom. And so Mark has been proving that over and over and over. And so the first 8 chapters, he's just constantly proving that Jesus is the Messiah. And so we're in this little section where Jesus is doing these miracles, and it's coupled together by Jesus' journey on a boat. And so we get to the beginning of our text today, verse 21, and we get to see this connected with the boat. And that when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him. Okay, so what's been happening? Well, Jesus went from this region across the Sea of Galilee to a region of the Gergesenes, and we know that en route, there was this huge storm. Jesus silences the storm. He has authority over nature, over the storms. And then he lands on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and we saw this miracle, that immediately there's this man that meets him who's demon-possessed. And that whole story is about that Jesus has authority over demons. And then we're going to see 2 miracles that Jesus is going to do in this text. And so it's these 4 miracles that show that Jesus has all authority. But there's something deeper that's happening in this. That it's not just Jesus demonstrating his authority. It's Jesus demonstrating his authority in a way in which draws people into a deeper faith. That Jesus is going to draw them into a deeper faith in their moment of desperation. That he has all authority to meet their needs, their desperate cries. But that he's going to draw them even deeper than where they currently are. And so that's the goal of the text, that we might see that and be drawn to Jesus in a deeper way, that we might trust in him more fully. So let's pray, and then we'll jump into the rest of this. God, would you help us in this journey. That as we encounter your word, which is living and active, which is always accomplishes the purpose for which it's sent, God, we pray that you would change us. God, that you might expose us in a way that draws us into a deeper faith, into trusting you more. Lord, would you help us this morning by your Spirit? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we've looked a little bit at the setting. They're back into a Jewish region. And so immediately there comes to him, verse 22, there comes one of the rulers of the synagogue. Now that sounds familiar to Jesus gets off the boat and someone comes to him. That's just like the demon-possessed man. But this is someone different. We had the demon-possessed man and now we've got a religious leader, a leader of the synagogue. A Jewish man, Jairus by name, and seeing him, Jairus falls down at his feet. It's again what the demon-possessed man did. He comes up to him and falls down at his feet, a position of authority. And Jairus is then going to ask Jesus, verse 23, he implores him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So there's a moment of desperation here. That this religious leader, this Jewish leader, which has been a little standoffish towards Jesus, they don't really fully embrace him because he's pushing against the boundaries that they have. He's pushing against the religious system that they have. But in a moment of desperation, this religious leader is pushed outside of his comfort zone, outside of these natural standards, to come to Jesus, fall down at his feet, and implore him earnestly, "Jesus, you can make my daughter well. Jesus, you can heal the sick." Well, how does this religious leader know this? Well, he's obviously heard the stories of Jesus, that Jesus has gone around healing the sick. He may have even seen it happen. He may have heard about these things, that Jesus touched a leper and he became clean, that Jesus spoke and he healed others, that Jesus has authority to heal the sick. And so we see that this man has faith. He believes that Jesus has the authority to heal the sick. But will he? Will Jesus heal this man's daughter? And verse 24 tells us that he went with him. And so we see the authority met with the compassion of Jesus. That Jesus goes with him and there's a great crowd that follows him and they thronged about him. Now that's an important note to make, is that this crowd is pushing around Jesus and everyone's jostling for position to get close to him. And there's probably a lot of sick people and there's probably people that just want to see a miracle. And so everyone's crowding around Jesus. It's probably like, see some of these celebrities walking around and it's like there's just a mob, or some of these famous football players or basketball players, there's just a mob that follows them. Everybody putting stuff in front of them, heal this, do this. Everyone's crowded about him. But where is Jesus going? He's going to the house of Jairus to heal a sick daughter because she's at the point of death. Now, verse 25 picks up. After this desperate faith of a father, we get to see that there's a desperate faith of someone else. That in this journey, they're interrupted. Verse 25. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. Now, just note that, 12 years. For some, it's like, oh, that's short. For others, it's like, oh, that's forever. As you just think about time, it's like, we were looking at some like little kid videos the other day of like, I've got a 12-year-old, and looking at how fast time has flown, right? It just goes by so fast, 12 years, just like you blink. But for others that are suffering, 12 years feels like an eternity. Every day. Those that have chronic illness or those that are in a marriage of struggling, and those 12 years have felt like an eternity because every day feels like a year. Time's pretty interesting in that sense, isn't it? But this lady has been suffering for 12 years. Her condition would have made her ceremonially unclean, so she would have been ostracized from society. We learn a little bit more about her condition, that she didn't just suffer in silence for 12 years. No, she had suffered much under many physicians. That she's gone and sought help. Can anybody fix this? That she'd spent all that she had. So now she's poor and still suffering. But we learn something else, that the scripture actually tells us that she was no better, but rather had grown worse. She's in a worse place than when she began. She's suffering. And in this desperate state, verse 27 tells us that she heard the reports. Right? She's been ostracized from society, but she's heard. She's tried everything. She's spent all that she has and only gotten worse. But she heard. There's a man named Jesus, and he can heal the sick. And so, verse 27 tells us that she had heard these reports about Jesus, and she came up behind him in this crowd, and she just touches his garment. Can you just see the picture? This massive crowd, and she's probably hiding herself, and she's probably just like, if I can just get to his garment. That's actually what the scripture tells us, that she said to herself, that if I touch even his garment, I'll be made well. Well, what is that? That's faith. It's faith to believe that Jesus has the authority, that even in touching his garment, she can be made clean. That he can make the sick well. And so her desperation drives her. Her faith drives her. Got these parallel accounts? Two people desperate for Jesus to move, to engage the sickness that is around them, and it compels them forward. But let's not forget that there's another story going along, right? That this woman reaches out, she touches his garment, but Jesus is traveling with a father who's fighting for his daughter. When she touches his garment, immediately the flow of blood dried up. She's healed. Immediately. And she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. But something else is going on. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power had gone out from him, immediately he turned about in the crowd and he said, "Who touched my garments?" Now this is the silly question, right? This is the foolish question. It's like, we see it in the text that the disciples actually then say, like, you see the crowd pressing around you and yet you say, "Who touched me?" Jesus, 1,000 people have touched you. Jesus, everyone's touching you. But why did Jesus ask this? He asked this because he's going to draw someone out of the shadows into a deeper faith. He wants to draw this woman who has faith to believe that Jesus can heal me. He wants to draw her faith out of the shadows and into the light. So he says, "Who touched me?" And he looked around to see who had done it. Where is she? Now, think about this for a minute. This woman could have stayed in the shadows and she could have disappeared and she would have been healed. Healed of her disease. New life in that sense. But Jesus is going to ask more of her and give more to her. Catch this. Verse 33, "But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling. And what does she do? She fell down before him and told him the whole truth." "Jesus, it was me. Jesus, I've been suffering, and I knew that if I could just get to you, you could heal me. Jesus, I reached out and I touched you, and you healed me. Jesus, I believe that you have the authority to heal the sick." And it moved me to action. Look at how Jesus responds. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Now there's something super cool that's happening right here, right? There's so many parallels in this passage that this woman was seeking a cure for her sickness, but what she found was an identity as a daughter of the king. Whew. She just wanted her physical ailment to go away. She wanted her suffering to stop. But Jesus pulled her faith into a deeper understanding that she might experience the fullness as a daughter of the King of Glory. He calls her daughter. The language here is talking beyond just her physical healing into the reality that she was made new. She is a new creature. She has experienced salvation. Her faith has saved her. There's one story, but there's somebody as Jesus is engaging in this story, and as he's spent time and he's stopped walking to Jairus' house, and he's like, "Whoa, whoa, 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 wait a minute, somebody touched me." And you know this dad's over there like, "Come on, come on, come on, my daughter's gonna die, come on, come on, Jesus." And he's like, "No, wait, somebody touched my garment." And he stops and he spends time with his daughter because she needed healing. Jesus never makes mistakes and he never rushes through anything. But while they were still speaking, there came from the ruler's house someone who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" Ugh! Jesus, you failed me. Jesus, you could have fixed this, and you didn't. She wasn't dying, but my daughter's dying. Jesus, why? Have you ever been there? Jesus didn't come through like you thought he would? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." Now put yourself in this situation. He's just heard his daughter has died. And Jesus says, "Don't fear, believe. Have faith." He's drawing him into a deeper faith. Jairus believed that Jesus could heal his daughter. That's why he showed up. But Jesus is going, "But do you believe that I can raise the dead? Do you believe that I can do the impossible?" Jesus is drawing him into a deeper faith. Jairus has a decision, and each one of us has a decision in these moments. It's the truth for each of us that in a moment of desperation, we have two options. We can either fear or we can have faith. Those are the two options. Jesus commands him, he instructs him, "Do not fear." Don't go down that route. Believe. Only believe. Have faith. Verse 37, and he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. So he takes his inner core of disciples in verse 38, and they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. And Jesus saw a commotion of people weeping and wailing loudly. And this is the second question that we see. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you guys making a commotion and weeping?" We're like, "Jesus, the little girl's dead." Right? Like that's what seems so silly here. Is it's like, well, of course they're weeping and wailing. This little girl has died. But he calls them beyond that. And I love the way that this text unfolds because I think what Jesus is doing in this is he's drawing his disciples and he's drawing you and I into a reality that we need to see beyond our present circumstances into the reality that Jesus is at work. You see, in the first situation, he says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples just point to the physical surrounding of Jesus. But there was a deeper reality that was happening. There was something spiritual going on. Here in the same situation, the disciples, all they see, the people in the house, all they see is that a girl has died, but they've missed the deeper understanding, the deeper reality that Jesus is at work. Look at what he says. He says, the child is not dead, but asleep. Y'all are weeping, and she's not dead, but this is where it gets silly. Verse 40, they laughed at him. Why did they laugh? They laughed out of unbelief. Jesus, you're insulting us now that you think we can't tell the difference between someone who's asleep and someone who's dead? Like, that's what's really going on in this moment. You think we can't distinguish this? You're the fool. Oh, but Jesus is so tenderly drawing us into a deeper faith. Look at verse 40. They laughed at him, but he put them all outside, and he took the child's father and the mother and those who were with him, and he went in where the child was. So he's got just this little small group of people that they go into this house, and taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. Just walks in this little girl's laying on a bed, and he just takes her by the hand, and the language here is the same language that a father might wake his child up in the morning. Hey, honey, time to get up. That's the language you use when you're not running late, right? He says, hey, time to get up. Arise. It's so tender. It's so sweet. Jesus' mercy meets them right there in that room. And he just says, time to get up. And immediately, the girl got up and began walking. Now catch this, for she was 12. And when they were immediately overcome with amazement, you think? Right? That this little girl, this 12-year-old who had died has been brought back to life. That Jesus just calls her forth. Time to get up. They're overcome with amazement in verse 43. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this. And he told them to give her something to eat, right? Like, hey, she's probably going to be hungry. Y'all are going to be a little wowed. You're going to be a little distracted, but she might need something to eat. Right? Like, she's not a ghost. She's a real, live girl that is your daughter. And so we see in this text that Jesus meets two daughters. That Jesus heals two daughters. That he meets them in their time of desperation, and he calls them forth. But why did he wait? I think maybe there's just a pastoral point here that can be helpful for us, that Jesus, he doesn't make mistakes. His timing is perfect. But in this little girl dying, he's calling Jairus forth to a deeper faith. In Jesus letting you experience disappointment, he's calling you to a deeper faith. You see, I think for us, maybe it's helpful in this sense. When Jesus lets you down, it's because he's at work in you. Now, I don't mean to be callous in this, because I can have stories to share where I feel like Jesus has let me down. And they're real. And they hurt. And I'm filled with the why questions, and I don't have the answers. And I'm sure that you do too, and some of you are in it right now. Where you're like, I've been crying out in desperation for Jesus to move, and he hasn't. But let me just encourage you that he's calling you to a deeper faith. I think in our Western world, then we find a lot of joy and a lot of satisfaction and a lot of our identity in the stuff we have and in the reputations we have. And if I could be so bold as to say that the disappointment in those things is a blessing from God. Because he's calling you to himself. Because he'll never disappoint you. That if you find your identity and your satisfaction and your hope in Jesus, you'll never be left wanting. That he calls us in these moments to experience him. Don't fear, only believe. Jesus asks more of our faith and delivers more on what he gives. It's what we see in this text. So maybe you're in a place where, if we could be so bold, you've given Jesus a certain amount and you've trusted him with a certain amount, and that's incredible. Maybe you've trusted him with your salvation, but when it comes to your future here on this earth, you got a tight grip on that. And he's calling you to a deeper faith. Maybe you've trusted him with your career, but with your marriage and your family, he's calling you to a deeper faith. Maybe you've trusted him with your salvation, but when you think of singleness, or you think of your children, he's calling you to a deeper faith. Maybe you've trusted him for your salvation, but with your health, he's calling you to a deeper faith. Maybe you've trusted him for salvation, but with your relationship with parents or adult children, he's calling you to a deeper faith. Jesus is teaching his disciples and us to look beyond our circumstances, to trust him that he is the Messiah who has all authority. And he meets us in our moment of desperation with his mercy. Let's be a people who do not fear, but only believe. Let's pray. Lord, would you help us in that? It's so hard. It can be overwhelming. The circumstances that come around us, and just thinking of this Father, just the overwhelming despair, the overwhelming anguish. And yet you called him out of that to faith. Lord, help us be those people. That we might look a little different. That the world around us would see that faith and be drawn to it in order that they might know you. The one who has all authority, who meets us with your mercy.